Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, we have been working for a long time in the book of Jeremiah. We've come all the way through to Jeremiah 17. I don't know how many months or years it's taken to get there, but anyway, we're there. And we're at this time interested in verses that we've been looking at, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 of Jeremiah 17. And we find here that God is laying down a series of principles that operate for the human race. It is kind of a break from the constant statement of the book of Jeremiah, the wickedness of the local congregations typified by ancient Judah, and the fact that they're under the wrath of God, and the fact that our God is using Satan as a judgment against them, as he was typified by ancient Babylon. And now God has kind of given us a break. He's laying down some principles. In verse 7, principle 1, blessed, and in fact, the whole Bible is a series of principles because it is the Word of God. It is the law of God. It is, if we started counting out all the laws or all the principles that God sets forth, we would go on and on and on. But right now, this is kind of unique because it's in the setting of God's wrath that is being poured out because of the wickedness of those who call themselves Christians. So it's, in a sense, it's kind of an oasis, kind of a time when let's sit down now and re-examine some basic fundamentals as we go along. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope, that is, whose trust the Lord is. And we looked at that in an earlier study, this is the nature of God's divine economy, that if we have come to trust in Him, and we'll only come to trust in Him in a way that is pleasing to God, when He has indeed saved us, then we will find that we receive the blessing of God, or we have received the blessing of God. It goes right along with the fact that we have trusted Him. What is that blessing? The highest good, namely eternal life and all that goes with it. And we could go on for quite a while just talking about the riches and the wonders of salvation, which this is talking about. Then in verse 8, and here is a subheading really under this blessed, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots to the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful, that is, afraid in the year of drought, and neither shall cease from yielding fruit. In other words, there is a security, an enormous security in those who have trusted God, who are under His blessing. We are like a tree whose taproot goes way down deep into the earth into a reservoir of water that never ceases. And so no matter what's happening out on the surface of the earth around that tree, there can be drought or whatever, that tree is going to remain green. It's going to continue to bear fruit because its taproot is way down in the waters. And when it says here, when heat cometh, that of course is an ominous statement, because the heat, whenever you see the word heat or something that is hot, or that relates to fire, and when you relate, when the Bible speaks about fire, it's judgment. When God's judgment comes, the person who's a true believer, whose life is rooted in the gospel, and who is the essence of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're rooted in Him, and we have no fears. We have no fears. And then in verse 9, we have a third principle, and that is getting back again to the root problem. The root problem. Remember, we looked at that verse in some detail last time. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we learned that word deceitful is actually a word that is used elsewhere as crooked, and in another place, it's only used a couple of other places. In another place, it is means polluted. The heart is polluted. It is crooked above all. That describes our sinful nature. That describes the fact that we are under the wrath of God. Now, the next phrase, desperately wicked, we saw that is translated normally as sick. As sick. It's the word, the Hebrew word enosh. And it had to do with David's baby that was so sick that it was destined to die. It was God's plan that baby would die. And that's the kind of illness that God is speaking about. It's a terminal illness. Here it is a verb, and with a slight variation, yet there's plenty of emphasis so that it's in the Bible that it is still the same word. It is used in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 12 and 15. Actually, the word that is used here in Jeremiah 17 is a three-letter word, Aleph, Nun, the letter S. I can't pronounce it right offhand. The word that is used here in Jeremiah 30 has an additional letter in it. Wow. But the fact is, as we search the Bible, we find that when God is using this word, Enosh, whether it's the four-letter word with the word with the letter awah in it, or if it is the three-letter word, it is still the same word. In this case, that fourth letter does not change the meaning. And I'll show you that in a moment when we finish talking about this. But in Jeremiah 30, verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 30, verse 12, thy bruise is incurable. Same word. Incurable. And thy wound is grievous. Same thing in verse 15. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thy iniquity. Remember David's baby? It was going to die. It was incurable. Now, it's very, very striking that the very same word that is translated very sick or incurable, as we find it in the passages that we have just offered, is also a word that is translated as man or mankind. Man. Enosh is used throughout in many, many places, hundreds of times, to signify mankind. And it's used both with the three-letter variety and the four-letter, with the word, with the letter wa in it and without the letter wa in the word. And it's still the same word, exactly the same word. Now, in fact, this word is first found way back here in Genesis chapter 6. That's the first place that we find this word Enosh, or Enosh. It is in Genesis chapter 6. We read in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men, that's Enosh, men of renown. Now there are two basic words that God uses for mankind. There is the word Adam, which identifies with the ground, the red of the ground. That is very, very common in the Bible. The other word is Enosh, and there's a third word, Ish. That's a third word. But the word Enosh is used hundreds of times in the Bible, signifying man. And as we see this tied into this word sick or incurable, we can see why God uses the word Enosh. Because what is the nature of man? We have a disease that is incurable. We are mortal, in other words. We're going to die physically, and we're on our way, and we're identified with spiritual death that began from the day that Adam and Eve fell into sin. Fact is, back here in Genesis 6, and we're not going to get back into that with any detail, but when it says that there were men of renown, they were the theologians of that day. They were men of the name, actually, in the way that language is really to be understood. They were men of the name of God. In other words, they were the theologians of that day, but already in the word men that God uses, it's God is saying, but there's an incurable disease that runs through them. Just as when we looked at the word Nephilim in this verse, which means it can be understood physically, that's another subject, but it can also be understood spiritually. Nephilim is the plural of the word Nephal, which means to fall or be subject to the wrath of God. And what, as we tie this together, the word Enosh, the word Nephilim, the word incurable, the word sick, we see the nature, the basic nature of mankind. We, by nature, are incurably ill. We're on our way to hell because sin is an absolute part and parcel of our life. It is totally integrated into our life, and there is no remedy. Oh, yes, there is, but there's no remedy that we can develop. There's no remedy that we can offer. There's no way that we can get out of this. Mankind is incurably mortal. We are on our way to death. And that is what it makes the love of God so striking. As Christ comes in order to reverse this situation, through him, that enormous miracle, and it's just an enormous miracle, develops, where we are given first a brand new resurrected soul, so that no longer are we spiritually dead in our soul, no longer are we on our way to hell, but also we're absolutely promised a new resurrected body on the last day, which is a spiritual body that will, in which we will live eternally in the future. That is the kind of action that was required and is given for this terrible condition of how we are. And that's why, you know, we look at our loved ones, we look at our friends, we talk to them about the gospel, we pray for them, and yet we're so frustrated. Because it doesn't register. They just kind of nod their head and go their own way, as if they didn't hear you at all, like water off of a duck's back. It didn't register at all. Even when they go through a frightening experience of some kind, for momentarily they'll begin to wonder about some things, then they're back again into their old sins. And So incurable is this sin that is within man. There's nothing that is going to break that. There's nothing that can give a person understanding where they're locked in. It's absolutely incurable. And that is why it takes the total action of God to make a person a child of God. He is the only one that can open the hearts of these individuals. And that, of course, is, on the other side of the coin, a great blessing. On the one hand, we have to say, oh boy, this is terrible. There's no way that person can ever become a child of God. He can get rid of that mortality of that incurable disease of sin that is absolutely sending him to hell forevermore. There's nothing that he can do about that. But on the other hand, knowing that God is able to save even the vilest sinners, knowing that Christ came for sinners, and knowing that he is a merciful God, knowing that he's not a respecter of persons, knowing that he has named a great multitude which no man can number, as he elected them to become saved, knowing that we're living in a day when salvation is going on all over the world outside of the local congregations, we have enormous hope. And so what is our refuge? What is our refuge? Prayer. Prayer. We go to the God again and again and again, pleading, beseeching, begging, supplicating. Oh, Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And that prayer can go in from two directions. The individual himself, who knows that he is not saved, can be begging the Lord, and God wants him to do that. Begging, that won't guarantee his salvation, but that avenue is open, that he can communicate with God and know that God knows his intense desire for this. And somehow, how God works through all this, we don't know. But God, but we do know that here and there, where there will be those who do become saved. At the same time, we may have a loved one who is just as rebellious, and he wouldn't pray in a million years for salvation. But we can pray for him. We can pray for him. I still wonder how in the world did it happen that the thief on the cross, who was blaspheming Christ in his teeth, along with the other thief on the cross, and then in his time of excruciating pain, and he's dying right before our eyes, we see him, he has become a child of God. What caused that? Was because he was begging God? Did we hear him? Oh, we do hear him say, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But by that time, he was already saved. He never would have said that unless, because Christ instantly answered him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So we see here that this statement of verse 9, this principle of verse 9 is a big principle. In other words, the heart is polluted. The heart of man is polluted above all. We all have no hope in ourselves. We are man, and we're not talking just about the males. We're talking about anyone who is a human being that is in view, and that is telling us why we need a Savior, why we should be so excited and delighted and exulting before God, that we can know that God so loved the world, that in this fashion loved his world, that he gave his only begotten Son for those that he came to save. And that we find these verses in the Bible, that they're in our day, for example, there's a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved. Well, now in verse 10, we find a fourth principle in these brief verses. And here it is, that nobody escapes the all-searching eye of God. Nobody escapes. I, the Lord, search the heart. The reins. Remember, we learned that the word reins is kidneys, and it's really used in the sense the innermost recesses of a person's being. We of course immediately think of Hebrews chapter 4. Let's just look at that briefly. Hebrews chapter 4, because it ties right in very, very clearly, where God says in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, for the word of God, the word of God. And right at this point, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Who is the word of God? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see how it ties back to Jeremiah 17? I, Jehovah, is that what it says here? I, Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? Beside me there is no Savior. We read in Isaiah 43, who is the Savior? The Lord Jesus. Who is the Word of God? The Lord Jesus. And so we could paraphrase this in Jeremiah 17. I, the Lord Jesus, search the heart. I, the Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God, who is the Word of God, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, the eye of God can see everything. The eye of the Lord Jesus Christ sees. Boy, you know, when a criminal goes before the judge, he can hope that the prosecutor hasn't found everything out. He can mess up the case a little bit with a smart attorney and hope that this is misunderstood or that is misunderstood, maybe the real dastardly crimes that this individual has committed will not really be revealed. That will not happen with the Word of God. The Word of God, and this is the Word of God. This is the plumb line whereby God measures what our sin is. Every human being stands against the plumb line of all of the laws of God. And he looks at this individual, John Doe, and he says, John Doe, how do you measure up against this law, against this law, against that law, against the next law, and the next law, and the next law, and the next law, all the way through? How do you measure up? And we know, of course, the heart of man is incurable, incurable. We're everyone, there's going to be sin, 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 sin. And the individual cannot hide anyone. Look what it says. Remember, we read in Jeremiah 17 that I search the heart. I, Jehovah, search the heart. Here God describes it. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open, and it's out there for God to look at it and examine. My, my. What chance is there for anybody to come away from the judgment throne of God innocent? None. None. Unless before that ever came, he has found somebody to take our place. And that really boils back again to the wonder of salvation. And so when we look at these principles, we again are fascinated, we're horrified, we're delighted, we exult, could weep as we understand the consequences of sin and the glory that comes because of God's salvation plan. Again, we have looked at the Word of God, and again we have been blessed. Could it be now that we will live in a way that is pleasing to God, even as we have been learning how we are to live?